Well, I had a good friend named Kenny when I was growing up, and I used to hang out at his house on a very regular basis. We would play outside, we'd have a great time, and then his mom let us watch TV even on sunny days. That was great. So we'd come inside and we'd watch TV, and something we enjoyed watching was the People's Court with Judge Wapner. Some of the scenarios were very serious and challenging, and others were just goofy. The one I remember the clearest was the time where this guy was suing for 75 cents. And the reason was he always went to the same convenience store after work every single day and bought a beer. Then he'd go home, he'd sit in his lazy boy, he'd open it up and enjoy. And then the next day after work, he'd do the same thing. Well, this one particular day, he stopped at the convenience store, he plunked down his money, he bought his beer, he went home, he popped it open, he drank it, and it was flat. And he was so disappointed because it had been a long, hot day at work. Oh, man. So the next day after work, he took the can. He said, you know how I buy every day I come in here and I buy a beer from you? Yes. And well, yesterday's was stale. I want my money back. Well, the proprietor said no. And he got mad. And so he decided to seek justice at the People's Court. And so anyway, here they are talking, and I don't know all the ins and outs of how they take the cases. I'm sure they love cases like this. Anyway, Judge Wapner was not impressed with the plaintiff or the defendant. And he said, you mean to tell me you're suing for 75 cents? Yes, Your Honor. You mean to tell me this guy has been a lifelong customer and you wouldn't give him his money back? Yes, that's true. And the judge couldn't believe it. But he filed on behalf of the guy and gave him a 75 cents. Well, it was a stupid case, but as junior high boys, we were like, all right, this was great. And in fact, in truth though, it was very sad. It was a very sad scenario because both of these men lost. One lost not only 75 cents, but kind of a ritual and tradition and kind of how he did life. The other lost a long-term customer and a lot of bad publicity. And this was all over a very cheap can of beer. But you know what? This kind of thing doesn't just happen on TV, unfortunately. Everyday things happen when conflict develops. And we're continuing our series on being peacemakers. You know, maybe someone gives you a look that you don't like. Maybe it's some guy tailgating you down Highway 62. Maybe it's the tone of a text you receive that bothers you. It could happen at church, something that somebody says or doesn't say. Sometimes the issues are worth 75 cents, sometimes 75,000. In all these cases, the question we're gonna ask today, and I want you to think about is this really worth fighting over? Only you can decide, but we're gonna look at what the scripture says to try to determine how we can be peacemaking people. Let me go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your word, not only so that we understand it, but more importantly, so we live it out. God, I thank you that your word is relevant. It was written long ago, but Father, it is so very applicable to right now in every situation we face. Help us, Lord, to gain insight from you, and thank you that your spirit can help us to carry it out. We thank you for a time of study. Amen. There are lots of things we can get bent out of shape over. And lots of people make molehills out of mountains. You know, everything from, hey, kid, get off my lawn, to I knew an older fella. He drove a handicap van, and he was having conflict with another lady at Walmart who also drove a handicap vehicle. Except he was very insistent, because he had a van and he needed extra space, that she was always parking in the van spot and he wanted it. And so he was telling me about how usually when he arrived every afternoon at 2 p.m., he would yell at his window for her to move her car because he needed that spot. Well, anyway, I just happened to be with him and we went to Walmart, and who did we see in his spot? And so he's yelling out the window at her, and I had to kind of laugh in a sense, because yes, it is true, his van needed more space, but the fact is there were over half a dozen empty handicap spots right there, and within 50 feet of the front door, there were 20 other open spots. But here was a guy who was so insistent that he, And the sad part was he called himself a Christian. And I thought, this is not how you should be acting. But all kinds of people at all ages and stages, not just those outside church, of course, act like this sometimes. But we want to ask, is this really worth fighting for? Over. Remember, a conflict is a difference in of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. It can be a fight between people who think and act differently. Conflict can happen because people do things on purpose or on accident. When the kids spill their milk accidentally on your tax forms, that's one thing. When they light your refund check on fire because you didn't take the ice cream, that's another. You know, that's the kind of deal. There was an insurance agent who was writing a policy for a cowboy once, and he asked him, have you ever had any accidents? And he said, not really. I guess a horse kicked me in the ribs once, and I was bit a couple times by a rattlesnake. That's about it. And the agent asked and said, don't you call those accidents? No, they did it on purpose. Yeah. But, you know, however the conflict develops, some things are involved material, objects and money, and some are personal, and some involve both. And a lot of times we need to figure out which is which. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was describing a situation. In fact, someone in the crowd came to him in Luke 12. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you? Then he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The material issue is how to divide the inheritance, but Jesus was drilling down to the fact that this guy had another issue going on in his life. When we can identify the relational issues, it helps immensely with the material things. As peacemakers, we've got to really say, what is going on? And then, is this worth fighting over? Many times if you look in the Bible, you'll say, you know what? Ultimately, this is a stupid thing. Often what happens is, you know, you say, where do you want to go for dinner? It's like, I want Chinese, I want Mexican, and guess what? You both end up with Italian. You have bologna sandwiches at home. That's the kind of thing that happens. I knew someone who used to attend the church that was wearing a mask that had a political statement on it. And she was catching a lot of flack, and she finally said, if I'm going to catch flack for what's on my mask, I'm going to wear something that says Jesus is in control. And I think that was a good decision. She just said, what's worth arguing about? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the slippery slope and how we want to try and stay on top of it, and how there's three responses to conflict. We can be peace fakers and that we deny it or we run away. We can be peace breakers and that we fight about it or sue somebody or murder them. I mean, that's not a suggested way. Or in the middle is peacemaking, working things out and being conciliatory. And really, we don't want to be peace breakers, peace fakers. We want to be peacemakers. Sometimes you have to determine how important is the issue. You know, I don't like getting cut off in traffic. And there's times where my flesh, part of me wants to just like, I'm going to show that guy who he just cut off. And then I go, wait a second. We're talking about the life and health and safety of my family. Not to mention my insurance premium. This is dumb. It's like, I hope that guy gets a ticket, but it's really not worth me getting involved with this. It's interesting that the Bible does not forbid confrontation. Several times it talks about it. Matthew, among others. But really, we have to decide, is this thing that burns our biscuits really that big? Well, when things are small, God commands us to overlook minor offenses. And I listed some scriptures in your handout if you want to take that out. Proverbs 19:11 is very interesting. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. What I'm going to suggest is when you can, overlook an offense. Proverbs 17, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop a matter before a dispute breaks out. 1 Peter, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then in Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I guess you could say if it's small, let it fall. I mean, that doesn't apply to babies or raw eggs, but to a lot of conflicts. But why should we overlook minor offenses? Well, because God says so. it's a good thing, but also to imitate the Lord. I mean, think about your life. Think about how patient God is with you every single day. You have any things that come to mind of, oh, some things I did that God put up with? If I was God, I would have kicked me to the curb a long time ago. But guess what? God still sticks with us. That doesn't mean he ignores sin. Sin is a big deal. But thankfully, he doesn't deal with us as harshly as we deserve every single time. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Jesus said in Luke, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We have to think about what have I done and how does God treat me? That should be something that helps us. But when should we overlook an offense? By offense, I'm not talking about letting yourself get beat up physically or verbally one more time. No, get out, get help. There's a time when you don't overlook offenses, where you go to the law, where it is dealt with. But sometimes we need to let things go. And a lot of times that's when the offense is not creating a wall between you and the other person, where it's something small where you say, I don't like it, I wasn't thrilled, but because I have this relationship, I'm not gonna let it get in the way. And it's really not big enough that we really need to discuss it a ton. And the other thing is when it's really not getting in the way of God's reputation, if it's not making God look terrible, then maybe I can overlook it. When you decide to overlook an offense, this is not storing it away for a rainy day that you can pull it out and bonk somebody with it. There were a couple guys who were talking about their wives, and sometimes they said they did things that upset their wives. And one said, yeah, boy, when I do something like that, my wife gets hysterical. And the other guy said, well, I'd take that over my wife gets hysterical. You know, and that's not how we want to be. We don't want to bring, if we put something to rest, we don't pull it out to beat people up with it. But you know, what's an example of something that might stick in your craw? Maybe you're thinking of one, or that hurts your feelings, but after a couple days you realize, okay, I can deal with it. It's not bothering anybody anymore. Well, I remember a number of years ago, Kim and I were visiting some friends of ours from seminary who live back east, and we were hanging out with them for a few days, and they had a bunch of yard work to do. And so he was mowing the lawn. He asked me to do some weed whacking. Okay, I can do that. And he said, I want you to weed whack over on that patch. So I was over there weed whacking. And all of a sudden, before I knew what was happening, he was yelling in my ear at me. And he was very unhappy. Well, I think he was partially yelling because the machine was loud. I had big earmuffs on. But he was also upset because unbeknownst to me, I had just weed whacked what I thought were weeds, but his daughters like prize petunias. And she is bawling her eyes out and he's upset about this. And so he basically said, give me the weed whacker. You go do something else. Okay. Well, I have to admit, I was a little taken back. I'm not used to getting screamed at, and especially by my friend, but I had to think about it. And I just had to stop and say, okay, what's the real situation? And I thought, okay, I'm going to have to just let this go. And I realized, you know, it's not a sin to accidentally Hurricane Hattie your buddy's flower bed. And it didn't ultimately get in the way of our relationship. And so we didn't have to talk about it over root beers later on that afternoon kind of thing. But you know, if somebody does something and you can let it go, if it's small and you can let it fall, then that's good. I know some folks are more sensitive than others, and many of them tend to want to flee than fight about it. But again, if the incident is not too great, not really hurting you, maybe you can overlook it. And overlook basically means it's a deliberate act of the will to forgive minor offenses that are not dishonoring to God, harming your relationship permanently, or hurting others. Really, it's saying, I'm going to let go of this for God's sake and to be able to interact with you. Well, there once was a conflict situation in a little town called Philippi. And I don't know what it was about, but there were a couple ladies who were not getting along. And it got so bad that it was known all the way across the sea. And in this era, when letter writing was super expensive, the Apostle Paul himself had to intervene. I mean, that was some conflict. That's imagine, that would be like getting some snail mail from our missionaries in Spain saying, hey, I hear the board's acting like a bunch of bozos. You know, what's going on? Now, let me tell you, our board is wonderful. They are super to work with. They do not act like that. But imagine if it was so bad that people around the world, and then we find out from Cambodia, oh, you guys aren't getting along. That would be a bad scenario. Well, this is what's happening in the book of Philippians. And we're going to take a look for a couple minutes in Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I plead with Yodi and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We are about to see a lot of great lessons on conflict resolution. Paul first is basically going to say, please get along. And then he's going to say, church folks, get involved and mediate, work with them. And then he's about to share some principles for conflict resolution, as well as that apply to other things. If you continue in Philippians 4, he writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard in me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, when someone's wronged you, and that does happen, and you're still feeling hurt or frustrated, it's not easy always to overlook the offense, especially if you're more sensitive or introspective. But one way we can do it is to go to God's word, and he can help us change our attitudes. And Paul starts out in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of hard times, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then what's he say? I say again, rejoice. Sometimes we need to hear things more than once. I know I do. Rejoice in the Lord, I'll say it again. Remember, in conflict, we want to view conflict as believers as a stewarding opportunity, an assignment God has placed into our lap for us to be more like him, to grow, and to care for others. It's interesting, though, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he's saying, because these ladies belong to God, because we belong to him, that makes all the difference. You know, I've had conflicts in the past with folks, and at the end of the day, later on, I realized, well, you know, I'm going to be spending eternity with them. And I don't go, oh, no, I can't. But I say, you know what's going to be great? With so-and-so, we're going to be there arm in arm and saying, isn't Jesus great? We're not going to be thinking about all the junk on earth. We have differences of opinion on lots of things. It didn't always go so smooth. But our focus is not going to be on this person. It's going to be on who God is. And that's going to be glorious. You know, and the fact that we can rejoice in the Lord, what's he given us to rejoice in? Our forgiveness, we have hope, his presence, one another. We could go on and on and on. But I tell you, if I choose to rejoice in God, guess what? My conflict seems to get a little smaller with other people. When I'm thinking about good things, it makes the bad a lot less significant. He goes on to say in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. To be gentle is to be forbearing, to be large-hearted, to be courteous, considerate. It's a quality, basically, that makes somebody nice instead of nasty. I want to be around gentle people. Not that they're weak, but it's they choose to be kind. And, you know, just let's say blowing your stack and losing your cool and blowing everything out of proportion, that's not being gentle. It does not help conflicts. You know, it's amazing when someone's in a conflict with us to be gentle, usually people don't know what to do with it. Amazing how many street fights would be ended or bar fights if someone just said, okay, that's fine. and left. You know, the Trail Creek Tavern wouldn't have been half as much fun had people just chosen to say, no, not going to go there. Bye-bye. See you next week. You know, it would have been better, but not as much. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. It's amazing God understands this. He said, a kind answer turns away wrath. There are times when we have to call people on the carpet. That is absolutely true. They are wrong. They spoke out of turn. They're an A, number one, knothead. But a gentle response can really help to de-escalate things. You know, and usually we actually have the ability to do this. Have you ever been or overheard someone, you know, it's like, oh, hey, you know, you're having an argument with someone and all of a sudden the phone rings and what do you do? Oh, hi. Yeah, how are things? Oh, they're great. You were just like this a second ago. We have the ability to control it. It's just we sometimes don't choose to. Well, I remember once I was, when you think about the Lord being near, that's very interesting. Maybe we need to set an empty chair in each house in our room and go, oh, you know, the Lord's here. He's willing. He's hearing this. He knows what's going on. A number of years ago, actually, our last church, Kim and I were having a discussion about something. I don't remember what it was. And it wasn't the worst in the world, but it wasn't the best either. And then all of a sudden, we had a kitchen and a living room that were very open. And all of a sudden, George popped up from behind the kitchen cabinets. I didn't know he was there. Evidently, he'd come in to fix something. Meanwhile, he was fixing things underneath the sink. We were having a discussion in the living room, and George heard every single word. He pops up, and we're like, oh, I'm sorry about that. And he said, oh, I know you're human now. But and then he said, by the way, I'll come back and fix this later. It was very embarrassing. But the fact is, George was near. We didn't know it, but the Lord is near, and we should know it. But anyway, next it goes on to say, replace anxiety with prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we're in a conflict, when we're struggling, it's amazing if we can take, when we place it in God's hands, He is so much better able to handle it than us. And prayer is a real help in bitterness. Robert E. Lee wrote after the Civil War, I fought against the people of the North. I've never cherished towards them bitter or vindictive feelings. And I've never seen the day when I didn't pray for them. I don't know how he managed to do that. That was a horrible, horrible, awful thing. But Spurgeon said, an hour of care should be an hour of prayer. If I spend half as much time praying for those I'm in conflict with as in thinking about the right response, things would go better. Then we, in verse 8, see things as they really are. He says, finally, brothers, and he has this great long list of things. Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, whatever's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is not put on rose-colored glasses. Pretend everything is fine. But it is saying, instead of having tunnel vision, only seeing this issue, think about what else is going on. Think about who God is in the world and what he's done for you. It's like if you sing the song, old song, Count Your Many Blessings. I know when I've been in a rough patch and I sing that song and I sing it over and over and over, pretty soon I have a little bit better perspective on everything else. And that can help us a ton in a conflict. And then last of all, practice what you've preached. In verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The goal is not just to take in all this information, but to actually live it out. You know, it's amazing, Paul, when he wrote to the when he got to know the Philippians the first time, he had been preaching and he cast a demon out of a slave girl. Next thing he knew, he was involved in a riot and in a mob and he was thrown in jail. But his response was, this is not fair, Lord. Rather, it was to praise God because he knew God was still in control. Another thing we want to think about, though, in a conflict and whether we should let it go or not is to count the cost. Because not everything costs us money. If we don't overlook certain things, it will cost us sleep, time, anxiety, friendships, relationships. We'll miss what God wants to do. And we can have a lot of tension. It can be a real problem. I heard about some lawyers who were having a dispute over $17,000. And they'd spent 17 They ended up spending $47,000 in billable time addressing the issue. That makes no sense. That makes as much sense as suing somebody for 75-cent beer, all the time involved. Jesus, on the other hand, said, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court, or he may hand you over to the judge and you may be thrown into prison. We need to really ask ourselves and count the cost. Well, let me close with a story of a friend of mine. Grady went into the army right after high school. He married his sweetheart on leave and was promptly shipped over to Germany. He was crazy about his bride, and he missed her incredibly during that 3 months of their absence. And so for a time, he ended up on the enlisted barracks dorm duty. Basically, he was kind of assigned kind of MP things. And if people were creating a ruckus, he had to go and tell them to turn it down. Well, one Friday night, I believe, somebody's music was cranking, disturbing everybody late at night. And so Grady went and he's in uniform, knocks on the door, tells the guy to turn the music down. And the guy responded by punching him. Grady was furious. He about came unglued and ripped the guy's head off. But then he remembered something. His wife, who he hadn't seen in over 2.5 months, was scheduled to arrive the next week. Instead of killing the guy, he reached back and he pulled out his wallet and he got a picture of her out. And shaking with fury, he stuck the picture in the guy's face and he yelled, "You see this woman? She just saved your life." And he put picture back in his wallet and headed down the hall to the next noisy room. Grady was not about to be stuck in jail when his new bride arrived in country. And he decided this fight was not worth it. That guy did deserve a pop back in the nose, but it wasn't worth it to Grady to be the one to do it. We face conflicts and challenges all the time. And I want to encourage you, remember, it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. If it is overlookable, please, let's seek to do so. And next week we'll talk about when it's not overlookable, what we should do. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you placed all our sin on Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you dealt with our failure, our deliberate rebellion. You have dealt with things. And God, I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, you know all things. You know when we should overlook and when we can't. And I pray, Father, if there's things people are stewing with, that you would let them know whether they should just place it in your hands and let it be gone, be gone, or whether they should do more about it. I thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness. Thank you that you are our God. Amen.